Proverbs chapter 4, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter, and you could read a lot more in this whole section. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my saying, unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Has the Lord enabled you or allowed you to be a father? You ever stop and think, what sort of father am I? If we were to ask your wife and your children, how would they describe you? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being superb, how do you think they would rate you? How would you rate yourself? Do you enjoy being a father? I believe being a father is a great privilege. I believe it's a great blessing and a great honor to be entrusted with the care and the responsibility of raising souls for Jesus Christ. The biggest thrill that I ever had, that I have had as a father, is hearing the testimonies of my two sons as they made profession of faith in Christ at a young age. The second thrill that I had was being privileged to baptize them in believer's baptism. I've had the third privilege with one son, seeing that he got married and I was able to perform. We're waiting for the second. That will happen someday, I'm sure. Please. I couldn't resist. I'll be honest. I've not always been the father that I should have been for our two sons. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've sinned against them. I've had to go to both of them and ask for their forgiveness from time to time. I've had to ask for the Lord's forgiveness from time to time. When I think about that, I think about the saying I read. If you can't be an example, be a warning to people. And I think sometimes that's what I am, a warning. When I see young people today, I'm hopeful, and simultaneously I'm saddened by the attitudes and the actions that are practiced by so many. You know, for some young people seem to get it. They seem to really understand what it means to grow into maturity, don't they? You look at them and you marvel at their level of understanding. And some Christian young people really get it. And that's encouraging. I mean, you think of the statements that we read: get wisdom, get understanding. Do everything you can to attain these things, young people. As a father is warning, as a father is encouraging his child, his son, and his daughters. Some people get it. But others seem to be stuck in a mold of immaturity. They never seem to be willing to take responsibility for their actions, their attitudes, their deeds. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm not to blame. I had a terrible home environment. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. I think in part, it may be. But you know, when I read Scripture and I read the people that God used, the men and women that God used, and you read about their families, they didn't have perfect parents. Sometimes they had horribly wicked parents. And they turned out to be great men and women of God that God greatly used for His honor and glory. Many years ago, there was a psychologist and author, James Dobson, who wrote a book, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. I agree very little with James Dobson on anything. I have to say, though, he got this one partly right. I mean, after all, a stopped clock is right twice a day, right? I mean, if we have a clock with hands on it still, it's right quite twice a day. He got it partly right. I would add that it is the Christian parent who isn't the coward in our culture today. It's a brave Christian who will take on the responsibility, the role and responsibility of raising godly offspring in this culture. When I look at what's happening with fathers in our day, I see the diminishing and the degradation of manhood, biblical manhood, by our culture, almost on a daily or an hourly basis. And I'm really troubled. I really am. I think it's a great privilege to be a Christian. I think it's an even greater privilege to be a Christian parent. And I praise the Lord that I get to be a Christian father. You know, we ask this question, where are the parents? You hear that question asked all the time. And you see the stuff going on in the cities in the East, and even here on the West Coast. You see rioting, and you see all these young people going to college, and all the stuff that's going on in the colleges and universities, and you think, where are the parents? And I would carry it a step further and ask, where are the fathers? Where are the fathers? Because I think the latter role, the role is increasingly diminished and greatly undervalued. I'm going to say something very profound this morning. Being a father doesn't mean you're simply another person living in the house. Being a father is not being a tyrant, not being an ogre. It's not being a dictator. You're not the supreme ruler of your own universe. The other people, the other occupants in your house are not there simply to wait on you, to do your bidding. Being a father is a tremendous, wonderful privilege. And I believe it was intended by God to be that from the very beginning. When God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 1. When he told them in Genesis chapter 2, when he brought the man to the, when he brought the woman to the man, and he made the two, he declared to be one flesh. I believe that God wants us to fill this earth with bearers of his image. So another question I have is this. What kind of father do you want your children to have and to see? What kind of father do you want your children to have and to see? I want to give you some ideas this morning, and I just want you to ponder over these. These are some things that I just thought of, just questions that we're going to look at. And I would encourage you to take some time in the next few months or the next few weeks and make up your own. Come up with your own from Scripture. My first question is this. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you come to the point in your life when you realize, I can't save myself? I need to be reconciled to God. I need to have the redemption that the Bible speaks of. I need to have peace with God. And the only way that I can have peace with God is if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. Have you come to that point in your life? Have you trusted in Christ's person and finished work on Calvary's cross? Folks, that is the most important question any of us can ask ourselves. All of us need to ask that, but especially fathers today. Are you saved? A related question is this. Do your children know it? Do your children know that you are a believer? I mean, if your child came to you and asked you, how can I be saved? What would you say to them? Or your grandchild, what would you tell them? Would you be able to explain the way of salvation? Would you be able to explain something like what we call the Romans Road? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Bible says the wages of sin, because all have sinned, there is a wage to that sin. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you be able to tell them that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sins? Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the way to have that life, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons and daughters of God. You must receive Christ as your Savior from sin to be saved. Would you be able to tell your child that? Do you make your walk with the Lord a priority in your life? Does your walk with the Lord matter to you as a Christian? I mean, it should, but does it matter? If I ask your child, or if I ask your children this morning, what would they say is the most important relationship that you have? Would they tell me the most important relationship my dad has is with the Lord? The second most important relationship my dad has is with his family. The third most important relationship, and we'll get to this in a little bit, is with the local church. What would your children say if they were asked those questions? First question, are you saved? Second question, if you are saved, and I'm going by that assumption, are you a man of strong faith? Would you look with me at Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. By what? By faith. The elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How did everything come into existence? God spoke it into existence. God said in Genesis 1, let there be, and there was. And God created the vast universe that we see and that we live in. The worlds were framed by the word of God. But not only does the term mean worlds or physical, it also refers to history, the ages. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Go down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you a man of strong faith? Do you have an unswerving confidence, trust in the living God? Do you really believe? Do you really believe what God has said? What sort of testimony are you when trials and difficulties come along? What sort of testimony are you when you're asked to do something that you don't want to do? Are you a Jonah? I just read Jonah this past week, and I'm very thankful for certain portions in the book of Jonah. But I often find myself being a Jonah at times. Or are you a Job? You know, when all those things happen, when all those bad things happen, it didn't matter. Job did not curse God, didn't talk about God foolishly and sin against God. That's amazing. That's remarkable. What a testimony Job was. Are you a Jonah or a Job? How do you respond in public when trials come your way? Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian this morning, you're going to have trials. You're going to have some hard trials. You're going to have some unpleasant things happen in your life. It's not going to be all fun and games. It's not going to be a bed of roses every moment for you. As we'll look in a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of the Hebrews tells us the trials that come sometimes come for a purpose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God allows trials into our lives to help us mature. There hath no temptation taken you. There is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not something that nobody else has ever gone through. This. Nobody else knows what this is like. I'm the only one that's ever experienced this. Woe is me. It's not like that for any of us. I mean, folks, we're looking at, when we read Scripture, we're looking at 6 to 8,000 years of history. Nobody's gone through this before? Really? Are you kidding? The Bible says that even Christ was tempted in all points just like we are. Yet he didn't sin. How was he tempted in all points like we are? There are only three: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, read Matthew 4. Read the temptation that he, all three of those he endured. How do you respond when trials come your way? What sort of person do people see? Are you someone who's disgusted? Or do you immediately turn it over to the Lord? I remember a guy years ago in our previous ministry. And I remember this, he worked for this company in the town where we lived. He worked for this company. And I just, there was another guy, and there were two guys in the church, and they both worked for the same company. And I asked the second person, what is the testimony of this first person in the business where you both work? And the guy asked me, "You want an honest answer?" And I said, "Yeah, I don't want you to lie to me. Tell me what's his testimony." He said, we all walk around on eggshells. We're all terrified that we're just going to set him off." And I thought, what a terrible, terrible testimony this guy is for the Lord. You know, and this guy knew his Bible. I mean, he knew theology. I believe he's saved. He loved the Lord. But he allowed things to get to him. Are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of person with your family? What do your children see when things go wrong? Third, are you willing to forego earthly pleasure and prestige for the spiritual benefit of your children? Again, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the example that we're given. Moses, by faith, in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are you willing to forgo spirit? Are you willing to forgo physical benefit and pleasure for the spiritual benefit and maturing of your children? How do you present the work of God? How do you present the local church when it's just your family? You're all sitting around the table or you're all in the living room. How do you present the work of God? How do you present what God is doing today to your family? Is it a priority or a pariah? What sort of attitude do you have toward other Christians? Do your children hear you constantly criticize other Christians and complain? We have a graphic example of what happens when people complain about the work of God. Have you read the book of Exodus? When the children of Israel, when God delivered that nation out of Egypt and he was bringing them up to the promised land, what did they say? Oh, that we were back in Egypt. We had it so good there. It was wonderful for us. We had everything we could want. Bricks and mud. And we had to make them, and we worked from sun up to sundown. It was wonderful for us. We were all tan. We had all the food we could eat, right? We don't like the leader that you've given us, Moses. He's a terrible tyrant. All they did was murmur and complain. You know, sometimes I hear Christians murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining about one another. When I hear that, I think, and Matt talks about this a lot, the statistics of young people who've left the church, who've left fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-teaching ministries. I hear that, the statistics, and I think, well, you know, that's probably one of the contributions to it. That's probably one of the reasons, because all the parents did, or all the grandparents did, or all anybody ever did, all they did was complain and bicker and murmur and whine and gripe. We don't do this right. We don't do that right. We don't have this. They don't have that. They forgot to list my name. I worked so hard on this project, and they didn't list my name. I'm offended. I've often told people, if that's the reason you're doing something in a ministry, to get your name announced or to have your name put on a plaque, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You really are. Do you do everything possible you can to see your wife and children can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Will you make every effort to see to it that their spiritual well-being is a high priority that you have on a regular basis? I want my wife to mature in the things of the Lord. My wife has matured in the things of the Lord over the years. We talk about spiritual things a lot. She's someone that I can have a conversation with about the deep things of God. And we enjoy it. We enjoy that. Number four, are you willing to allow the Lord to discipline you to be the man He desires you to be and to share the learning and growing process with your children? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, after he's listed all of those names in Hebrews 11, and he says, this isn't a complete list. Remember, there are others, many others, of whom the world is not worthy. And all these people had, they were, some of them were stoned, some of them were sawn asunder, but the world is not worthy to even consider these men. And women. He says in verse 1, wherefore, because of all of that, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's exalted. He is the exalted head of the church now, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, on the Father's throne, not on David's throne yet. He will be one day, but not on David's throne yet. He's on the Father's throne. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Lest it just wear you out. The things that you're enduring are the things that he also endured. And it's far better for him now, and it will be for you too. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Watch this. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When I read that, I think of Job. All that Job endured, all that Job suffered, all that Job lost, and Job had it all restored. My question is this: do you think Job kept that to himself? Job was a private person. He didn't share that with anybody, especially his family. He kept all that for, he wanted them to see what a rough, tough guy he was, right? No, not on your life. He shared that with his family. They knew, and they knew what kind of a man Job was, and his relationship to God was critically important to him because he wanted it to be to them. Are you willing to allow the Lord to discipline you to be the man he desires you to be? Is your heart 100% committed to your walk with God? At least at the times when nobody would really be impressed, when nobody's looking, when nobody can see. I don't care if nobody can see. I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing it for my own benefit, my own spiritual benefit, my own spiritual growth, so that I can help my children grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The last question. Are you willing to discipline your own children according to the proclamations and principles in Scripture, presented in Scripture, to see them become Christ-like and not simply to punish them for the wrong that they commit? My wife told me something one time. The boys asked her a question about me. Why is Dad mad all the time? Why is Dad mad all the time? Okay, let's stick the knife in the heart and just twist it. Because that's what that did. It made me stop. It got my attention. I need to allow my children to see me laugh. I need to laugh at myself. I started telling them, if you do any knucklehead thing, don't worry about it, because I've probably done 10 to your one, and what I did was probably 100 times worse than anything you could ever have done. I want my children, I want our children to see us laugh as parents, laugh at ourselves. Someone told me one time, a pastor friend told me one time, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself so serious. You know what? John the Baptist made an incredible, not an incredible, because it is a credible statement. John the Baptist made a very important statement to the Jewish leaders when they came to him and asked him this question. They asked him who he was, and he said, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ. May I say, I believe Christ enjoyed life. I believe Christ enjoyed being with the disciples. I believe Christ was a fun person to be around. I believe that the disciples enjoyed his fellowship, the camaraderie they had. Do your children enjoy being part of your family? Do they enjoy you being their dad? are they walking on eggshells? Worrying that they'll make Dad mad. Like I said, don't follow my example. I'm a warning to you. I want my children, I want my sons, I wanted our sons to be Christ-like, not simply to punish them for the wrongs that they did. I mean, you know, Hebrews 12, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not to simply punish. Discipline is not punitive. Discipline is restorative. You know, I've never understood this idea. Since I became a Christian in 1982, I've never understood the idea that people have of God in heaven being an ogre, a tyrant. Waiting to, if he sees a Christian smile, man, he's going to smack you down. If he sees a Christian enjoying something, he's going to stomp on that. Dr. Robert Ketchum used to say, our loving Heavenly Father is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. Too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. And he's a loving Heavenly Father. Do you desire your children, not just to punish them, do you desire your children to see them glorify God in all that they do? Even in the discipline that you must implement in their lives. You're doing it because you want their children to glorify God. That's the motivation, right? I mean, isn't it? We say this for everything. In everything we do, we want it to be to the honor and praise and glory of God. That includes how we raise our children. And here's one final thing. Do your children know that you practice discipline out of love for the Lord and love for your children? Or do they think it's for some other reason? My prayer is that as parents in general and as fathers in particular, we would purpose to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or and our grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, or the great-great-grandchildren, or the great-great-grandchildren. No. We're not going to get that old. Well, we should. We should look at the future generations. We should leave the legacy for our families. To bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we would seek to do all that we possibly can that's necessary to equip our children to follow the Lord Jesus Christ out of love and a strong desire to obey His word. So, I ask you again, do you enjoy being a father? I'm going to tell Caleb right now, I have. It's been fun. Not been fun like it's going to stop, okay? It's not, but it's fun. I enjoy it, and I thank the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for fathers. Thank you for parents. Thank you for the parents that you gave me. Lord, I pray for them, for their physical, but also their spiritual well-being. Thank you for the moms and dads who are here today, who put themselves out to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. We're all on a journey. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But we're thankful that passages like 1 John 1:9 are in your word. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we get back into life, and we continue on in parenting or whatever it is you've got us doing at the moment. Lord, help us. Help us. As the author of Hebrews and as Peter says, we are strangers and pilgrims. We're on a journey. It's a journey. And we're thankful. We are thankful. As parents, we're thankful for the children that you've given us. Lord, what a blessing they are. And they are a blessing. It's not a drudgery. It's not a burden. They're not a burden. They're a great blessing. Help us. Help me. To encourage parents and to encourage children and to encourage my own family in their walk with you. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.